It has been a real joy to be here and experience all the singing and the fellowship. And it's good to see those of you that are here this morning. I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Colossians this morning. As you're turning there, I know that you know many of the people here today. You may know every single person here today. And you have some desire to see them be healthy. You have some desire to see them prosper in various ways, but especially in the joy of the Lord and in His service. You have a desire to see this church right here be prosperous, to bring forth good fruit that would be something that would glorify our Father in heaven. You have a desire, even personally, that you would do things that would glorify God, because we've been called even for such. He's called us so that we could go and we could bring forth fruit. That fruit would remain. And He said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." Anytime someone does something that's beneficial, that's good, that you look at and you say, "Oh, that was just wonderful what that person did," it's a good thing to remember that we need to thanks needs to go to God for that. It's good to tell people thank you for what you've done, but remember that God gave them the ability, gave them the strength, gave them the wisdom or the intelligence, whatever it is they used. It's all a gift from God. Now, Paul is writing to these people here at Colossae, and he has a concern for them the way that I would hope you have a concern for one another. Now, Paul was in a position where he had care for not just the local church, but churches all over, as he had a special call from the Lord to be concerned about churches in other places. Not to say that you should not be concerned about other people at other churches. You should be concerned that they also prosper and that they are blessed to serve God. But let's look at what Paul has to say to the Colossians here. People he has apparently never met. Has not met these people face to face. Someone else went and shared the gospel of Christ with them, and he heard about it. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you ever want to know what to pray, you need to look at Paul's prayers when he prayed for churches and prayed for people. This would be a good way for you to pray, that grace would be unto these that are going through trials. You want to pray for my wife, Sister Martha? She needs grace. What is grace? It's the supply that's given by the Spirit of God to enable us to endure through the things we have to go through. Grace is not just some nebulous idea. Grace is something that actually impacts our life. I love to sing that song, "Grace, 'Tis a Charming Sound." And it says, "And new supplies of grace, and new supplies each hour I meet while pressing on to God." We need that. It's just like I've got to stop and get some gasoline every now and then for my car. It won't go any further. And I'll tell you, if God doesn't give you grace, you're not going any further. Amen. You've got to have it. Paul said, "It's by the grace of God that I am what I am." He mentioned that he labored more abundantly than some other men, but he wasn't bragging. He said, "Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." If God's grace is given to you, you can do a whole lot of things that you could have never imagined being able to do. So what a great way to start. And Paul does this often. He starts by praying that grace would be to people. He goes on and says, "And peace." If you have the grace of God, it can lead to peace. Folks, we need to not be fretting. We need not to be worried. We need to know that we have peace with God. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Now, I want you to know that these people at Colossae were not necessarily the perfect church, that Paul would say, now, they line up with me in every way. And I mean, they've got it all down, and they have all the traditions I follow. They do everything the way I do it, and I just think they're so great because they are just a perfect church. That's not really what Paul was thinking about these people. They had some problems there. They had some folks teaching that you needed, apparently, to worship angels even. Can you imagine that? And this was something that Paul needed to address. And guess how he addresses it in this letter to them? He just lays down the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. He doesn't really deal a lot with trying to tear down the false things that they're saying, but he just lays down what the truth is and lets them know that Jesus Christ is the one who made all things, and he's above all things. In all things, he has the preeminence. He makes that clear to them in his letter so that they should know they shouldn't be worshiping angels. You shouldn't either. You know, was it Brother Ed, I believe, mentioned we need to sing the truth? And sometimes when I sing that song, "Oh, Bear Me Up, Angels," every time I sing it, I sing straight to the Lord. I don't really want to sing to angels. Now, I'm not trying to be critical. If you love that song, it's a beautiful melody, isn't it, Brother Ed? It's got some good words, some good things to think about. And the scripture does say the angels are ministering spirits that are sent forth to minister for those who shall be heirs of salvation. So they are sent forth to minister for us. But I want you to know I call upon God and I ask him to bear me up, because the angels do his bidding. And God is the one that I call on in the name of my Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't want to call on an angel to bear me up. So when you sing that, you think in your mind, you can sing, "Oh, bear me up, angels," and just think, "Oh, bear me up, Father. Father God, please bear me up." In fact, the scripture that that's based on is, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." And you know what? That's not talking about a bunch of angels. It's talking about the angel of the Lord. And that's a whole nother subject. But it's God himself. He's the one that encamps round about us and delivers us. So I don't know why I chased that. Let's keep going. Let's get back to what Paul's saying. He's giving thanks to God for these people. And he says, praying always for you. Do you pray for people you've never met? Why is Paul praying always? He's praying for these people. He hasn't met them. Because he is so excited about bringing praise and glory to God. And he's so excited about churches prospering. And whether or not that church is already perfect, that's even all the more reason to pray for them. Because they're not there yet. They're not where they need to be. In fact, all the churches Paul wrote to, he always said, "I want to see your love abound more. I want to see you improve in this other area. I want to see you be more like Christ." He's just always having this vision. He wanted to see people be prosperous in serving God. And that's what we should want for one another. And here he is wanting this for some people he hasn't even met. I love that, to see that in Paul. Paul is like, I would love to be like Paul. I need to be more like Paul. And he said what? Follow me as I follow who? Y'all remember? Follow me as I follow Christ. So who should I want to be like? I want to be as much as I can like my Savior, Jesus Christ, and do the things that he would have me to do. But Paul is so far above where I am. I don't pray enough for churches. I don't pray enough for people I don't know. You know, there's people that I do pray for, and I'm glad I get to do that. I know some ministers that are off in different areas, and I pray for them and that they would be blessed in their ministry, but I fall short in this. I don't know where you stand. Do you pray for one another? Does it matter? Scripture says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Does it matter? Oh, yes, it does. Yes, it makes a difference. And you think, well, you can't change God. He's of one mind. Who can change him? You know, who can? What good is prayer? God says it is good and it is effective. And God does answer prayer. It's something that you don't have to understand all the details to pray and get answers. You might wonder, why would God answer my prayer? I tell you, it's not based on how good you are. It's based on what the Lord Jesus Christ did. And we need to be praying. It's a very important weapon that we have that we need to use. Paul used it very well. He prayed a lot. Now he goes on and he says, we've done this praying since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Paul's just heard about it. These people, they have faith in Christ Jesus and they love all the saints. How would you know they love all the saints? Well, it's because of their activity, because of things they do. I know that people here love me because of how they treat me, not because of what they say with their lips, but how they treat me. And hopefully we can treat one another in such a way that it's obvious that we love one another. And Paul is, he's so excited. These people are, they're faithful toward Christ Jesus. They love Christ Jesus and they love one another. And so ever since we heard about this, about you guys, we've been praying for you. And he goes on and he says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. Now these people at Colossae, they're in a place that was known as Asia then. I think it's called Turkey now. But this was in Asia, and we find over in Acts chapter 19, about verse 10, that all of Asia, it seemed like the gospel went out all through Asia, so that they'd all heard about the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, he's kind of saying this, it's come to you as it is in all the world, in all of your area, right there in Asia, and it brings forth fruit. See, Paul was all about bringing forth fruit. He talked sometimes about how we, the church, is a building, but he also talked sometimes about how the church is a vineyard. It's a garden. And the idea is, may it bring forth fruit. And you've got to water your garden, and you have to work in your garden. There are things that have to be done to help your garden bear fruit. And Paul was that kind of a man. He wanted to work in the garden of God. And the church of God, he wanted to see it bring forth fruit. And he's so excited that the Colossians are bringing forth fruit. And he says, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. See, they've met Epaphras. And there's another person that they've met that Paul mentions a little bit later. But Paul doesn't ever give any idea to us that he met them. He says, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Oh, Epaphras told us all about it. And we are so happy and so full of joy to know that you are prospering right there in Colossae. I love the way Paul starts off his letters on such positive notes. And it's the way it ought to be, Brother Don, don't you think? It's the way it ought to be. We ought to be encouraging one another. Every once in a while, I hear somebody, they mention a brother that they think, well, he's doing something maybe the wrong direction. And I said, well, let's pray for him. That's what we need to do. I remember, anybody heard of Trey Gowdy? He's he was kind of somebody that's known in the political realm. He said that he went into a man's office once that had been... somebody had just been railing against this other man and had been misusing him and writing bad things about him in the press that weren't true. And just over and over and over just kept on doing this. And Trey Gowdy went into his office because it was a friend of his. He said, we've got to do something about this. It's time we do something. And if anybody knows Trey Gowdy, he's kind of a doer, right? And if you want to know what he thinks, you listen a while, you find out. And so the man said, you're right. Shut the door. Shut the door. He said, let's pray for him. And Trey Gowdy was speechless. How do I know this? I heard him talking about it in a speech. The man said, let's pray for him. And Trey Gowdy was like, that's the last thing on my mind, to pray for this man. Folks, you need to pray. Jesus said we need to even pray for those that despitefully use us. And why do we want to pray for them? To pray maybe that God would zap them? No. May God turn them around. May God fill them with his joy and his grace so much that they just want to bless everybody around them and they'll quit bothering you. Okay? Scripture tells us when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. You have some enemies? You need to look at your ways. Are any of our ways perfect? Anybody here? No. We need to keep working on just causing this flesh. We need to tell this flesh to stay down, and we need to ask God to give us the grace so that we can walk in the Spirit and not walk in the flesh, so we can experience those things. Well, Paul has this vision. Are you starting to see the vision? I think I'm getting it across. I hope I am. The vision that these people walk in love and they walk in grace and that they bring forth fruit. And so he goes on and he says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." This is a strange concept to some people. If God has not done a work in your heart, if he hasn't shed abroad his love in your heart, this would be really strange to you. But if God's shed abroad his love in your heart and you love him and you want to serve him, you can understand Paul having a great desire to see people he's never met to prosper in serving God. Why? He wants God to be glorified. The Apostle Paul is so much about God being glorified, God being worshiped, God being praised. Why is that? Because he loves the Lord his God above everything else. Why is that? Philippians 1:6, he tells them, "He that began a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ." God began a good work in the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul was just enjoying the walk, enjoying going through it. And he's laboring all he could to do the best he could to bring glory to God. So he's praying beautiful prayer. And he wants them to have all this spiritual understanding. Why? So they can say, "Hey, look how great we are. We've got all this spiritual understanding." Is that his goal? Not at all. He wants them to put it to practice. He wants them to use it. You could train a football team to be able, you know, people to be able to throw footballs, catch footballs, block, whatever. You can get them all trained up, but it doesn't do much good if they don't play in the game. Isn't that right? The whole goal is let's get in the game and let's make it happen. And that's what he's wanting to see these people do. So he says, "I want you filled with all this for this purpose, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Oh, Brother Paul doesn't hold back, does he? I mean, when he prays for somebody, he doesn't pray, "Lord, bless them halfway. Just give them a little bit." I mean, he pours it on. And he goes on and says, "Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." He wants to see them so strong that they can suffer through trials when enemies come against them, that they can suffer through that long-suffering, be patient through that, and be joyful in the midst of it. That's pretty good, isn't it? And just be praising God in the midst of suffering. And then he says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or acceptable or qualified." You ever heard the words, does it meet the standard? Okay, who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Do you realize the saints of God have an inheritance laid up for them? And that inheritance really starts here We have the Holy Spirit and that the grace that he gives us, and that's the earnest of our inheritance. It's like the down payment, right, Brother Ed? and the really, 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 really good inheritance, the fullness of it, that's to come. But the quality of the inheritance we have now is perfect. It's not like, well, we just got second, you know, we've got the leftovers right now. No, this earnest of our inheritance, this is something worth living for. This is something worth dying for. This is something worth giving your life for. And that's what the Apostle Paul was doing. He went through all kinds of, terrible treatment and experiences in his desire to take the gospel to people. He was shipwrecked a couple times, spent a night and a day in the deep, in the ocean. I mean, this is some adversity here, folks. He was beaten once, left for dead. He was hit with canes, I think, on two occasions. Wasn't it 39 times they whooped him? This man was so shamefully treated, so evilly treated. And he said, I endure all that, every bit of that, for the sake of God's elect. I'm paraphrasing, I hope you don't mind, so we can understand. I'm enduring that for the sake of God's elect. And you might say, Paul, why? How is that going to help God's elect? I want to go and get the message to them. Well, why, Paul? So they can obtain something. I want them to experience something. I want them to make it to a certain level. And I've got a goal for them. I want to see them obtain this. He said, I want them to obtain the salvation that's in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Oh, man. That's the salvation that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're walking in it right now. You're walking in that salvation. Somebody says, are you saved? They ask you if you're saved. You don't have to say from what, Brother Gary. You could say, hallelujah, I am. I mean, the grace of God is enabling me to walk through this life, and without him, I couldn't make it. So there's no doubt. Yes, I'm saved, and praise God for it. Well, Paul says, I want you to come all the way to the point where you're giving thanks to the Father. And what has he done? Verse 13. What are we going to thank God for? Well, it says, who? That it's not a question, but it's saying, it's talking, God the Father. He's the one who delivered us, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. You know, sometimes people think, well, I've worked hard and I was in darkness. I've worked hard and now I'm in the light, you know, and I've got to keep working to get more in the light. I want you to know, folks, God's the one that worked hard to get you into the light. And it's, I want you to press on and to know him more. He tells us we need to read his word. We need to meditate in it. We need to ask him to open our eyes so we can behold wonderful things out of his law, right? We need to ask that. But remember, he is the initiator. He's the one that has translated you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do you see why you need to give him thanks? You need to be jumping up and down sometime. Well, you might want to do it sometime when you're by yourself. But just hop up and down a few times and praise God and thank him for what he's done for you. Do you deserve it? All the more reason to give him thanks. So he says, in whom, speaking of Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You got any sinful past? Anything wrong in the past you've done wrong? Yes, every single one of us. Some people, I've met some people that don't think they sin. You know what? They're sinning right then when they don't think they sin. But it's just because they don't have eyes to see. We sin all the time. Sometimes you sin sins of omission, where you should have done something and you didn't do it, and so you've missed the mark. That's a sin. We get this sin, the word sin, painted in our culture sometimes in a way that I don't know if people understand really what it means, but I hope we can learn what it means. Sin is the transgression of the law. In other words, sin is the transgression of what God would want. anything God wants, that's good. Anything apart from that, that is sin. It's that simple. Husbands might understand this real good if you go to the store for your wife and you pick up the right objects and you bring them home, that's good. You pick up the wrong object and you bring it home, that's not good, right? Anything that God does not want is not good. But what does God want? He wants what? This is what will boggle your mind. He wants, in a sense, really what's good for you. He wants what's good for his glory, but part of that is he wants what's good for you. It's amazing. He wants you to walk in a way that you will be blessed. I remember him one time, have you ever heard God cry? Get over there in Deuteronomy 5:29 and 5. God's just, he says, oh, that there was such an heart in them, that they would serve me, that they would keep all my commandments so that it could be good with them always. He just kind of, it sounds like he's just almost crying over there. Oh, that my people would they just do what they're supposed to be doing so I can bless them more. There is a sense in which in this life, you reap what you sow. The scripture teaches it. It's very true. It said here, he's forgiven us of our sins. But I want you to know, sins still wreak havoc. Just because God's forgiven you of your sin doesn't mean that sins don't wreak havoc. Sins can break up families. Sins can cause great heartache and suffering. And when you walk in a certain way, it can damage those around you. It's something we don't ever want to happen in our lives, that we would hurt people that we love because we've done something that just was flat out against God's will. But God's will is the way to go because he knows everything. He knows what's best for us. He knows what's best for the world. He knows what's best for his glory. He communicated it to us. But we are sometimes so stubborn, folks, that we think we know better. You need to take that owner's manual right here. Read it. Follow it, because God's the one who knows. Now, he says we've got forgiveness of sins through Christ, and it says Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he's before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, I want you to know this. Oh, I don't know if I can stop here yet, Brother Ed. I tell you, look at the goal in verse 22. We got to get to 21 and 22. He says, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled to God, is what it's saying, is what it means here, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. This is something Paul wants to see. Hey, God has set this up for you guys. This is what I want to see happen in your life. I want to see it. Ultimately, this will happen when this life is no more. That's when we're going to be free from sin and we're going to be presented to God unblameable, unreprovable. We're going to be presented perfect to God when this time is no more. Paul says, let's hurry up. Let's do the best we can right now. Let's see what we can do now in serving him. I want to see that in your life now. And so he's calling on them to press toward that. And he says, finally, I'm going to start winding down here in verse 27. And I want you to take this whole letter to the Colossians. Take the whole thing home and read the entire letter. The way that I've kind of laid the groundwork for you. And look at how Paul treats these people, what he prays for them. But he says that God would make known a mystery to some people, among the Gentiles, and that mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now, you know, somebody could say, Paul, don't you know God's got all this covered? Don't you know he calls his people, he's going to take them to heaven, and everything's fine. Why don't you just let them have a good time while they're here? Somebody could say that, right, Brother Don? That's not Paul's heart. I don't know how you feel about your family. And I don't know how you feel about your spouse, those of you that are married. But you might say, well, you know, my spouse loves me and everything's fine. And I'm just going to go do what I want to do. I'm not going to do anything special for my spouse. She's not going to leave me anyway. Wouldn't that be a bad attitude? It sure wouldn't be a very blessed attitude. We can get that way with God sometimes. Well, he's sovereign. He's got it all figured out. You know, he's the one that saves me. I know that I'm secure in him, so I'm just going to do whatever I want to do. Does that sound like Paul to you? He said, I'm striving. I am striving. He's working with all he has. For what purpose? To see these people bring forth fruit. Now, you might think, yeah, but why invest all that in all those people? You don't even, they're just people, and you don't even know how long they're going to be around and what they might accomplish. And have you ever heard of somebody that maybe got a degree, they went through and got a master's degree, they got a doctorate degree, and then they had a car wreck? And you look at it and say, well, what was the use of all that? We can think that way sometimes, can't we? Paul, why are you laboring to help these people and to make them what they need to be? Who knows what they're going to do with it? Paul was called to be an apostle. The Lord called him to do this, and he's doing it. He's going about doing what God has called him to do. And woe, he said to me, if I preach not the gospel. He had to. He had to go and preach this. Now, I want to close up by telling you something about where these cities lay or lie. I said they're in, this city is in Asia, Colossae. And you'll read when you go further. You're going to read back here in chapter 4. You're going to see, for I bear him record. He's talking about Epaphras, who was one of the Colossian brethren. He said, I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you and for them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Well, there's three little cities there. And they're close together and they kind of make a triangle. Maybe sort of like, you know, Midland, Andrews, Lamisa, except they're like closer together. You've got Colossae, and then you go about 10 miles west of there, a little bit north, west, northwest, and you come to Laodicea. And then if you go from there, and you go about 13 miles, basically north, but a little bit east, and you get up there to Hierapolis. I remember it's up there because it's higher, okay? Hierapolis. So here's Colossae, Laodicea, to Hierapolis. Now, if you want to go read in history, you can find out what happened right after Paul wrote this. Anybody know what happened right after Paul wrote this? There was a big, huge earthquake. Colossae was laid flat, completely destroyed. And you say, Brother Troy, why are you getting emotional? You don't even know those people. ask my wife. I cry at movies, okay? You know what? Laodicea was destroyed too. They later rebuilt it. And it lasted a few, 5 or 6 more centuries. Hierapolis also destroyed. You go research it. Go to Google. Go have fun. Look at it. It's in ruins now. Colossae destroyed. Most of those people probably died. It was a big, big earthquake. A tragic event. If you're praying that people would grow in grace and be giving fruit to God, you don't know what they're going to have happen to them down the road. You don't know what lies ahead for them. If you're praying for church somewhere else, say you'd have some friends in another church somewhere, you're praying for them and praying that God would bless them. May God bless them now, because they may not be here all that much longer. Does that make any sense to you guys? The scripture says that we need to work while it's day, because the night comes when no man can work. You go talk to Brother Joe back there, and you ask him a few things about what has he thought about when he was not able to get out of bed, not able to get around, and still restricted. And I'm sure he might say, you know, there's a few things I wish I'd have done before all this happened. And there's a lot I can't do right now. Folks, we need to be busy praying for one another. We need the prayers of those we love. I like the prayer list, Brother Gary. And you know, it's good to pray. Martha's got lung issues. Brother Joe's got physical issues. But you know what? That song, I Need the Prayers of Those I Love, it lines up more with the Apostle Paul, the way he prayed. Because what does it say? It says, I need you to pray for me that I might walk the narrow way and that I might live for Jesus every day. It doesn't say, pray for me that I have more money. Pray for me that I be more healthy. It says, oh, may I bring forth fruit to God's glory. And may we all. God bless you. Come ahead, Brother Ed.
Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
This has been a very, very unique journey for me, as I have been blessed during the course of this meeting to reflect upon not only many individuals that I grew to love in Midland Church, but elsewhere as well. And I've just marveled at how good God has been to me, and the lives that I have been touched by in this life. And I am just struggling for words of how to express where I am right now. I would like to deal with one thing momentarily before I get to the subject that I think I have on my mind. And I recall many times as a youngster, and it didn't stop when I was a youngster. It continued with me into adulthood. And Brother Troy has mentioned this, but didn't bother to explain it, the question that always troubled me. And the Lord said in John 15, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and you should bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he would give it you. And I said, well, what is that fruit? Now, perhaps I may be slower than everybody else in the house, but it bothered me about, well, what is that fruit? I have a very curious mind. I sometimes worry about how much of a problem I must have been for my mother, because I was always asking, well, why this, how this, always full of questions. But the only way I know to get answers is to ask questions. And I'll just tell you, go to Galatians chapter 5. If you want to know what those fruits are, you're going to find them listed in Galatians chapter 5. Now, it's not adding new members to the church. No, that's not. But it is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, faith, temperance. Against such, there is no law. Now, put that shoe on and lace it up tight. Because, quite frankly, most of us fall very far short of bringing forth fruit. Notice, there are 9 different things that he enumerates there. And they all are yet fruit honoring to God. Amen. When he talks about long-suffering, is long-suffering pleasant? The very fact that it's suffering indicates it's not pleasant. But it's necessary. And thank God that he is long-suffering to usward. Not wanting that any of us should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Right. Now, having said all that, I'd like to say amen and amen to what has been set forth. I want to ask another question of you, and see, I still have questions. What's the pastor for? What's the minister for? Is he just someone to stand in front of you? To occupy the set time that's set before you? So that you can finish the so-called worship service? And you can say, well, that's all over with now. If that's what you think the minister's for, if that's what you think the assembly of the saints is for, may I tell you that you're a million miles away from what it's for? God's ministers are sent as messengers of his word to his people. Amen. And the Apostle Paul labored very hard in trying to save the Lord's people, not from hell, from ignorance to serving God in a right and proper way. Amen. He had been schooled in man systems, which are always, I repeat, always fruitless. Always fruitless. Thoughts I have on my mind momentarily, and I may wind up owing you some time before I get through today. I'd like to speak to you about a subject that's been on my mind for a month, and I just can't seem to escape it. There was a circumstance, you'll find it in Matthew chapter 19, you'll find it in Mark chapter 10, and in those both accounts, but in Mark chapter 10, it says there was a young man who ran to where Christ was. In Matthew chapter 19, very simply says there was a rich young ruler who came to Christ and said, good master, what good things might I do that I might have eternal life? Now, the Lord then said to him, why callest thou me good? I don't know about the rest of you, but when the Lord makes that statement to him, because he says, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. He was God manifest in the flesh. But does he boast himself of being good? No, he gives all the credit to God the Father. Okay? Now, I'm going to say something, and in the interest of time, this young man already has what he's asking the Lord for. Amen. What might I do that I might inherit eternal life? He already has eternal life, or he wouldn't be seeking it.
Amen.
Okay? Now, another thing I want to point out, that all of us are born. Let me put that over here on the side a minute. Brother Troy mentioned the question about what is sin? It's just a little three-letter word. It's a little three-letter word in our language. But let me say to you in all sincerity, for as by one man, sin entered the world. And so death by sin. For that all have sinned. Let's go all the way back to the garden for two purposes. Number one, when Adam sinned, and he and Eve are automatically, right then and there, Arminians. Now, you might say, well, I don't know what an Arminian is. An Arminian is a person who thinks that they can save themselves by their good works. And they made themselves aprons of fig leaves to try and cover their nakedness. How effective do you suppose that would be? Wouldn't get the job done. But I notice, and I thank God, that before God drove man out of the garden, he made them coats of skins to cover their nakedness. It did not cover their sin. It covered their nakedness. Okay? Now, the reason I say that, in all sincerity, Arminianism isn't something just by individuals who follow the teachings of James Arminius. No, it is a nature that we all have that says, well, just give me a chance, I'll fix this. Sometimes we are in such a state that there is no way that you can fix it. Now, I want to say in all sincerity, I want to deal with a question that's asked very frequently. Primitive Baptists, because we believe in the doctrine of God's sovereign, unconditional election and predestination of his people to eternal glory in the image of his Son, that we believe only us four and no more. That heaven will only have a few people in it. I have news for you. It's an innumerable host which no man can number. And if you want Bible proof of that, by the way, I'm going to direct you to Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 14. And how many more do you want? But I'm saying to you in all sincerity, my subject would be, who then can be saved? Because that young ruler, the Lord says, thou knowest the commandments. And the Lord recites several of the commandments to him. And the young man says, all these have I kept from my youth up. What like I yet? The Lord did not say to him, well, if you want to live eternally, he did not say to him, well, if you want to get to heaven, he said, if thou wilt enter into life. If thou wilt enter into life. He did not say, if you want to live. He said, if thou wilt enter, if you want to enter into life, take that thou hast, sell, give to the poor, come and follow me. Now, if I just had Matthew's account of this, I could be just as wrong as many individuals who would send that young man straight to hell. Because he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. But when I read Matthew's account, it says, and the Lord, beholding him, loved him. I'm going to tell you, if the Lord loved him, he's in heaven today. Amen. Not because he wouldn't sell his goods, not because he repented later and sold his goods, but because God loved him and God saved him from his sins. Okay? Now, the point I want you to recognize is, when we talk about then, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? We come across various things. This life presents to us many times difficulties that we're not expecting, difficulties that we are not prepared for, and death suddenly comes to us many times. I'm made to think of the tragedy with the four and Brenda's daughter, so forth. Totally unexpected. At the same time, when death comes to us, death, we are, as much as we try to be prepared for that last breath, you never get there until the time's there. Okay? But there are sometimes that death comes by a way that's not very pleasant. I want to deal momentarily with a suicide. Now, most religions will tell you that a suicide cannot go to heaven, because suicide is a self-murder. And the man cannot repent of that, so he's certainly lost. May I direct you to the Word of God? I want to take you to some of the most glorious characters you can find in Scripture. Elijah prayed that God would take his life. And the Lord said, no, you're going to anoint kings and priests. And he had much work to do, okay? Job asked God to take his life. But in both those cases, they asked God to take their life. But I want to go to the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, we encounter a character by the name of Samson. Samson, this great, mighty man, who I'm going to say literally played with the grace that God had bestowed on him. Violated God's law over and over again. Until finally, the Philistines, now he takes himself a nap. And by the way, when he takes his nap, Delilah gives him a haircut. And that's all according to Old Testament practice, by the way. All right, now. She wakes him up and says, the Philistines be upon thee. One of the saddest verses says, he wist not. He did not know that the Lord had departed from him. And he was the same as any other man. The Philistines put his eyes out. Satan still is in the business of blinding the Lord's people. Satan is still one who is a deceiver. Okay? Now, they then take Samson, and hear me carefully. If I don't say another word today, please hear me right now. If you are a primitive Baptist, you are a living example of what a primitive Baptist is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. You say, well, I'm not in church that often. I didn't say that. I said you are an example of what the primitive Baptists are. If you are a primitive Baptist, and don't think people don't watch you to see what a primitive Baptist is. Now, here's my point. Samson then, they says, call Samson that he may make sport for us. And they have him, and they're not poking fun at Samson. And this is the reason I says, be aware of the fact that you are an example of what a primitive Baptist is. You are an example of what a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is. You are a believer in God's sovereign grace, his amazing grace. And Samson is not the issue. They're making fun of Samson's God. This man who had so much been a problem for them. Now We are in charge. Okay? But Samson's dying prayer. Samson says, Lord, let me die with the Philistines. And he asked a young lad who was there, show me the pillars of the temple. And he showed him the pillars of the temple. Now, notice, he was not like any other man. When his eyes were put out, or when his hair was cut and so forth. But God answers his prayer in his case, because he pulls down the pillars of that temple, and the text says he slew more in his death than in all his life. Now, here's my point. He's a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you haven't got that figured out. Because the Lord Jesus Christ in his death slew every enemy that stood between you and the glory world. Okay? Now, I want to say in all sincerity, can a suicide live in glory? Yes, sir. If you don't want to take my word for it, go to read the book of Hebrews chapter 11. The book of Hebrews chapter 11, he comes down after he's listed all those individuals. He says, time would fail me to tell of Samson, Jephthah, Gideon, Barak, and others. Okay? But here's my point. Yes, a suicide can live in heaven. I want to deal with next another question that occurs frequently. And that is, what about the infant? What about the infant? Don't tell me he's going to heaven because of infantile purity. David says, and by the way, to settle that question, Psalm 51, David says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, he's simply telling you, my father was a sinner, my mother was a sinner, and I'm a sinner. And you and I are sinners because, by the way, our parents were both sinners. Because all the way from Adam and Eve on down to the very last one that individual be born on this earth, with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, was born a sinner by nature. Okay? Now, that infant does not get to heaven because of infantile purity. Well, what about that infant? Let's go again to the scripture, please. Let's look at the scripture in this situation. All right, now. In 2 Samuel, David commits a great and grievous sin. And Bathsheba conceives a child by him. And it's my opinion, I can't prove this, but it's my opinion that David thought he got away with it. That nobody knew anything about it. Except God. And God calls a man by the name of Nathan. And Nathan goes over to David and tells him a parable. When he tells him this parable of what had happened, David was very wroth. He said, that man surely shall be put to death and restore fourfold. And Nathan says, thou art the man. David then writes Psalms 51. Read it sometime. My transgression is ever before my face. He's asking God to blot out his transgression, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Now, here's my point. Nathan says, you shall not die, because God hath put away thy sin. But the child shall die. Ever been faced with the possibility of losing a child? I'll tell you, it's not pleasant. Okay? Thank God, we didn't lose him. But I recall the terrifying drive from here to Austin, Texas, not knowing whether he'd be dead or alive when I got there. But hear me carefully. What I want you to recognize is, as we go through this life, we never know what's going to happen. Okay? Now, with this circumstance and dealing with that child, He says, but the child shall die. Now, again, there's a lot of beauty involved in this situation because the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as the son of David. Okay? David's son dies because of the sin of David. Okay? That child didn't sin, but that child died. Now, David spent 7 days fasting and praying that God would let the child live. When the child dies, David sees the servants have quit talking. And he says, is the child dead? They said, yes. He gets up, washes himself, worships, and then comes back and says, it's time to eat. His servants are all puzzled. He says, can I bring him back? He said, I cannot bring him back, but I shall go where he is. I shall go where he is. Scripturally, you cannot escape the fact that David's in heaven. But if David's in heaven and he's going where the baby is, the baby's in heaven. Okay? Now, I want to say to you in all sincerity, that's not just an emotional father pleading about, well, I hope it's this way. I want to tell you, David, under divine inspiration, uttered those words, and it's recorded for us in Scripture. Okay? Now, beyond that, let's go to Job chapter 3. In Job chapter 3. This is Job 3:16, not John 3:16, Job 3:16. Job says, as he was grieving about the terrible dilemma that he was in, oh, that I had been as an hidden, untimely birth. He says, why did I have to live? Why couldn't I have died at birth? Oh, that I had been as an hidden, untimely birth, as infants which never saw light. That's going to cover the stillborn if you didn't get to figure that out. As infants which never saw light, where the wicked cease from troubling. Where the wicked cease from troubling. And the weary be at rest. You say, well, do you really believe that child, that they need rest? Listen, Jacob and Esau, while they're in their mother's womb, those boys are fighting one against the other while they're in their mother's womb. Don't think life begins when that baby is brought forth. Life begins at conception. Okay? Now, here's my point. Yes, infants go to heaven the same way God saves all of his people. Okay? Now, I want to deal with another case. And the cases that I brought bringing before you right now are those that are very difficult and any work system falls short in reaching those individuals. But I thank God that God's grace never falls short of saving or accomplishing what he meant it to do. Okay? Now, when that terrible sin of David occurs, he also tells Joab, he says, you put Uriah in the very, he's a very noble man. You put him in the very front of the battle. And when it gets heated, when it gets really going hot, then you just withdraw from him. David is just as much guilty of the murder of Uriah as if he had driven the sword through him himself. Is David in heaven today? I've already told you David's in heaven today. Okay? But I want to look again. I want to go a little bit closer. Let's get closer to home. Okay? The Apostle Paul, whom Troy has preached to us so beautifully about. Acts chapter 7, there's a young man by the name of Stephen who is preaching, you want a glorious resume of God's blessings beginning with Abraham all the way up to the time of Christ. I dare say you could not improve upon what Stephen set forth. But when he gets to the end of his sermon, he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, as your fathers resist the Holy Ghost, so do ye." And then he talks to them about the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And they stopped their ears, they ran on him, they gnashed on him with their teeth, and they stoned that man to death. And Saul of Tarsus has letters of authority. He's holding the garments of those that stoned him and consenting unto his death. Well, do you think Paul's in heaven? You say, "Well, Brother Ed, what about that text over there in John where it says, 'And we know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him'?" Okay. Now, here's something I want you to understand. It did not say that no murderer hath eternal life. It says no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Is it possible that God's children can walk by a spirit other than the Spirit of God? Every day, many times a day. That's why we are warned to try the spirits whether they are of God. Okay? Because you see, if we walk the way our old flesh wants to, we fall short. Okay? Now, here's my point. What about the murderer? Yes. Now, does that mean that all murderers are going to heaven? No. That's not what I'm telling you. But I'm telling you that a murderer can go to heaven. Now, what I'm telling you is, we have a tendency to say, "Well, God's grace can accomplish this, but it gets nothing above that." I thank God that God's grace is boundless. God's grace reaches to the very lowest and worst sinner. Because God's grace is dispensed independently of how good or bad we are. Because until God's grace comes into our hearts, we're all wretched and undone. And even after God's grace comes into our hearts, many times our behavior is contemptible before God. Now, who then can be saved? Well, I want to tell you how many are going to be saved. And you say, "Preacher, don't you know no man knows that number?" I know that. But I'll tell you how many are going to be saved. John 6:37 says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." Amen. Now, how many is going to be in heaven? All that the Father gave to him. That's how many is going to be in heaven. And who knows that number? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All that the Father gave me shall come to me. How does he know they'll come to him? Because they're called to come to him. And I'm glad that God is sovereign in every last bit of this operation. In his loving of them before the world was, in his foreknowledge of them, his predestination, his calling, his justification, his glorification, and eternally saving his people. I want to go back to one text that Brother Troy quoted and point out one thing. Paul said, "I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." What's the meaning of that little word, "also"? That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul said, "I want them to understand what I understand. I want them to know what I know. I want them to believe what I believe. I want them to rest in the rest that I am resting in." Because, hear me carefully, if you want to enter into the rest that Christ has prepared for his people, you need to labor to enter into that rest. But that doesn't mean that you labor to make everything right with God. You labor to crucify this old man and to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And I thank God. I do not know of a religion anywhere. I got to get one more thing and I close. That clock says 11 minutes after right now. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. They sang a song, said, "Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Did you notice? None of them got there by what they believed. None of them got there by what they did. How'd they get there? They were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The only redemption that's taught in this book right here is by blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who his sacrifice saved the infant, it saved the murderer, it saved the suicide, and by the way, it also saved the mentally incompetent. Those that only God can reach. Amen. I'm glad that we serve a God. Isaiah 63, he addresses himself in answer to, "Who is this that comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah?" He said, "I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save." Aren't you glad he's a mighty Savior?
Amen.
May God bless you as you consider these things. Come ahead, Brother Don.